Someone would ask you, what is the number of the Seder? Noam, what's the number at the Seder?
Four.
Four. Everybody knows four. Why four? Because four what?
Four cups.
Four cups. Four sons.
Four questions.
Four Lashonot Shagula. Four questions, right? A lot of these really are a little misleading. We talked about Manishtana a little while ago and how that's not really four questions, but in any case, four cups might be the most famous one because there are all sorts of interesting halachot about these four, like do you make a bracha on each kos, machloket rishonim, etc. But what I want to look at is what's behind the arba kosot, right? Which is why it's titled Binyan Arba Kosot, or it's about the four cups. Now, the fact that you need four cups is a well-established halacha, which shows up at the very beginning of Arvei Pesachim. The very first Mishnah of Arvei Pesachim says, Afilu anishu b'Yisrael lo yasev, lo yichtu lo me'arba kosot v'kosot shel yayin. That even the poorest guy has to be provided with four cups of wine. Arba kosot, chiyuv, that everybody has. By the way, women are equally chayav in arba kosot. Shafen ayub oto anes. They were also involved in the miracle. Machloket, we showed him what that means, but also involved in the miracle. You ask somebody on the street, why are there four cups of wine? What will they answer you? Well, most of them will turn around and say, I don't know what you're talking about. But if you ask some educated Jew, what will they say? Why are there four cups of wine? Because four Lashonot of Geula, right? And as a matter of fact, you see it in source 2 on the page. Now, just parenthetically, what are the four Lashonot of Geula? Vodseti, Vitzalti, Vigalti, Velakachti. And by why am I fixing? And why am I emphasizing the last syllable? Because what does Vodseti mean? I took out. What does Vodseti mean? I will take out. Critical, well, Shonot of Geulah were given before we went out. They're God's promise about what he's going to do. What does Vahotseti mean? I will take out. I will take out what? Vahotseti etchem. I will take you out. Right? It's not a date. What does it mean? Vahotseti etchem. I will take you out of what? From where?
Egypt.
From Egypt. So if I'm going to take you out of Egypt, then what are the other three about? The answer is it doesn't mean I'll take you out of Egypt. Let's take a look at it right in the Pasuk, source number 2. Lachen emor li bnei Yisrael. Now, by the way, who's talking to whom? Lachen emor li bnei Yisrael ani Adonai. So who's talking to whom? Shem is talking to Moshe. Moshe tell bnei Yisrael ani Hashem. Votzeti etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim. I didn't put a translation because I want to lead you along, right? I will take you out from what? Mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim. I mean the burden of Mitzrayim, the oppression of Mitzrayim, right? Which means what? What, when I do that, what are you going to be?
Free.
Not necessarily, but you'll be slaves. You don't get whipped. In other words, we talk about slavery and oppression. So I'll take you out from the oppression. How do I know it doesn't mean that you'll be free from slavery? Because what's the next one? Vitzalti etchem me'avoratam, which means I'll save you from working for them, which means now you won't be slaves at all. So the first one is, you'll be slaves, don't get whipped. The second one, you won't be slaves at all. By the way, where will Bnei Yisrael be when these things happen? In Mitzrayim. They just won't be oppressed, and then they won't be slaves. What's the third phrase? V'ga'alti etchem b'zron t'yav shvatim gdolim. I will, what's v'ga'alti etchem? I will redeem you. What does to redeem mean? What does that mean, to redeem somebody or something?
I'll lift them up.
Not necessarily. That would be v'romamti etchem. What is geula?
Lift them up and take them out of a circumstance.
Not necessarily.
Huh?
All right. What does geula mean? So geula, the Ramban in his introduction to Sefer Shmot, gives a very famous definition of geula, which is based on geula that shows up not in history and not in meta history, but in halacha. Where does geula appear in halacha?
Oh.
What does Geula appear in halacha?
Is that different than Goel?
Like Peter
Ben. What? Karka. Geulat Karka. That's where the phrase is used. Right? Geulat Karka. And what happens when I am forced to sell my ancestral land because of poverty or whatever, then my relative has to step in and legal at Karka to redeem it. So Ramban says, you know what to redeem means? To redeem means to bring you back to your formerly good position. Geula. And that's why the Ramban says, Shmot, which is Sefer Geula, does not end when we leave Egypt. It ends when we're restored to our good old position. What was our good old position? Hashem's presence was among us. What's the last Pasuk in Shmot? The cloud comes down and rests on the Mishkan. That's Geula. getting back to your previous position. Now, what was our previous good position in Mitzrayim?
Position?
What was our status?
Rich.
We were rich. We were the elite of the country. So now, v'galti etchem would mean I'm going to bring you back to that elite position. So you'll be in Mitzrayim. You will no longer be oppressed. You won't even be slaves. You won't even be poor. You're going to be back to the elite. And then the last one is v'lakachti etchem li'la'am. I'll take you to me as a nation. Which happens where? Maybe, and maybe in Mitzrayim. We don't know. We're not told. Which means this could all happen without moving anywhere.
Well, what do you do about the fact that Paro calls them an Am Yisrael at the beginning of Shemot?
And therefore?
An already a nation, technically.
It says, V'lakachti etchem li'la'am. God's not saying, I'll make you a nation. I'll take you to me as my nation. Now,
okay.
Now, what's the fifth one, which is not on this page, and I left it off the page because it's one we do not include in the whole narrative tomorrow night, Thursday night, Friday night, well, is Ve'veti etchem al ha'aretz. That clearly involves geographic movement, conquest, etc. I'll bring you to the land. Fine, but that's the Arba Lashonot. But everybody here answered right away when I asked, and Noam led the way. When I asked, why are there four kosot? Arba Lashonot Shel Geula. We all know the Arba Lashonot Shel Geula. It's not so simple. So let's take a look at the earliest source that we have that actually discusses what the source of these things is. And that is the Talmud Yerushalmi. Yeah?
When we broadly talk about the Geula, as Mashiach will bring about the Geula, how do we apply that to Geirin?
How to what?
Geirin.
Well, that's a question really of how a Ger in general just identifies with Jewish history and destiny. Right? How does a Ger come in and say, Eloheinu v'Elohei Avoteinu? Right? Then the answer is the famous Brit and Bikurim, that when a Ger, when a person converts, they now become a ideological child of Abraham. And therefore, they become considered a biological child of Abraham. And therefore, they can say, God took our ancestors out, and we were afflicted, and we suffered in Yerushalayim when there was a siege, and God saved us in Persia, right? Even though his ancestors were Teutons, who might have been on the other side of the war.
Yeah. Yes.
So, yeah.
When somebody converts, we assume that they have no Jewish roots, but it could be if you went back far enough, they would have Jewish roots.
Yeah, I don't think we assume that. We just, they're converting because we don't know that they are Jewish and they
right.
want to be. But you know, right. many people who convert convert because they have some sort of
yeah,
sense
exactly.
of, yeah, correct. How yeah, Jason.
How do the four statements tie back to the Brit
in of its arms? I'm not sure that they do, but that's not where we're going.
I
want to look at the Arba Kosot, right?
No, I understand, but is there any connection in the sense that there's a promise?
There might be. I don't know, but that's an image here.
Okay.
So, the Arba Kosot. Minayin la Arba Kosot. Now, you would think, and you'd be right to think, that if the Arba Kosot were established because of Arba Lashonot Shel Geula, then the answer to this question would be very simple. Minayin la Arba Kosot, Arba Lashonot Shel Geula, finished, end of report. Please take a look at source 3 and tell me how many different reasons are given for the Arba Kosot. It's kind of cute. How many answers are given in the Talmud Yerushalmi for the Arba Kosot?
Four.
Right? And again, like I said, it's kind of cute and symmetrical, but you'll find that it's not even four, it's more than that. Right? And let's see what they are. The first one is authored by Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan, quoting Rabbi Banya, says, Keneged Arba Lishonot, Arba Geulot, and he quotes them, and that's why. But we have a second opinion, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi says that the reason we have Arba Kosot is to correspond with the four cups of wine mentioned in the interaction between Yosef and the butler in prison. Four cups of Paro in his dream and in Yosef's interpretation, which if you think about it is pretty weird. And it seems like kind of stretching, like, well, let's see where we can find four cups of wine somewhere in Tanakh and put them together. It seems like a stretch. And you'd say to Rabbi Shimon Levi, what, you don't like what Rabbi Yochanan said? Four Lashonot Shel Geula? It's a slam dunk. Every school child knows it. Why don't you like that? He picks something else. Levi comes along and gives yet a third interpretation. And he says, Keneged Arba'am Malchuyot. What are the Arba'am Malchuyot? This is a Midrashic enterprise, Midrashic foundation or system, which we would best translate as the four evil empires. All right, taking a page out of Ronald Reagan. Four evil empires. What are the four evil empires? We're not even sure, but there are four wild animals described in Sefer Daniel who are predators, who are described as attacking, and God defeats them. And one's a bear, and one's an eagle, and one's a lion. And we don't know what they mean, but midrashically it gets picked up as these represent four different kingdoms that are going to press on Israel, but in the end will survive. So according to one midrashic take, it's Bavel, Paras, Madai, Yavan. According to another one, it's Bavel, Paras, Madai, Yavan, Edom. I mix and match, but, you know, we have, unfortunately, it's not hard for us to fill them in. Our problem is the editor's problem of what to cut out. Four bad kingdoms is easy to find. So Levi says, why do we have four cups? We have four cups to correspond to the four evil kingdoms. Mechatesa, well, what does that... And then we get to Rabbanan. Now, the interesting thing is that if you ask the average person on the street, they'll tell you the first answer on this list, which is Rabbi Yochanan's answer. Rabbi Yochanan, Meshuvah, Levi, and then Rabbanan, which means everybody else. What was their answer? Keneged arba kosot shopur anucha kadosh baruch hu atid lashkot dumot haolam. God is eventually going to make the nations of the world, when Mashiach comes, evidently that's the image, end of days, going to make the nations of the world that oppressed Am Yisrael drink four hot cups of punishment. What does that mean? Poison, something dangerous. It's metaphoric, we don't know what it means. But that's the way it's described in the Nevi'im, in Yeshayahu, in Yirmiyahu, in Yechezkel, about making them drink this. Uchenegdan, if you look at the second to last line, Atid HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lashkot Ed Yisrael Arba Kosot Shel Nechama, is that, and corresponding, Hashem is going to give us four cups of consolation, Kosi Shuot Esa, Kosi Rivaya, etc. And as if that weren't enough, because after all, we've got four answers to four cups, that's really nice, and if we want to be really cutesy, we could say each answer replies to a different one of the cups, and maybe one is the Chacham's cup, and one is the Rasha's cup, and one is Chametz, and one is Maror, and one is Misubin, and one is Matpilin, and we could do all sorts of matchups with the fours. And then, just to throw some, you know, gunk into the works, there's a fifth answer. If you take a look at Midrash Shmot Rabbah, on the Pasuk Votzeiti Etchem, it says there's four words of Geula. But what do the four words of Geula correspond to? Keneged arba'a gzerot shegazar aleihem paro. Paro came down with four difficult decrees. What was the first decree Paro gave? What was the first decree? Back to Shmot Aleph. What did Paro say?
Babies.
Before the baby. Babies number two. The first one was hard work. They got to work. Second one is kill the babies. Third, throw all the babies in the water. The second one was to the midwives. Then throw all the babies in the water. And the fourth one was, I'm taking away your straw. You got to find your own straw. So there's four different explicit decrees that Paro put on the Jewish people. And they're connected Tignu Chachamim Arba Kosot B'Lel HaPesach. To correspond to the four decrees that Paro put on us, we have four cups of wine. Kilu celebrating that your decrees didn't go anywhere and here we are, or something like that. So we've got now a bunch of reasons. So before we go further, we've got to talk about a very important, a critical thing that really reaches an apex at the Seder, but it's true all year. And that is to distinguish between lessons and reasons, or reasons and explanations. If I were to ask you, right at the beginning of Friday night, you make Kiddush, then you're going to wash your hands, and what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to make Kiddush, you're going to wash your hands, and what are you going to do?
That's my wife.
What are you going to do? You're going to wash your hands, then what? What? Really? You're not at my table, you're not.
On a regular night?
No, this Friday night. What are you going to do? You're going to make Kiddush, you're going to lean and everything else, and then you're going to drink it, then you're going to get up and wash your hands, and according to most, not make a bracha, then what are you going to do? Dance with karpas. What are you going to dip the karpas in? Salt water. What's the reason we dip karpas in salt water?
Taste.
What? Say it again?
Taste.
Right. Because salt water was the typical salad dressing that they had. Now, we kept it. And then what meaning did... And by the way, this interpretation is very recent. What meaning did we ascribe to it? Tears. Right? That doesn't show up in older Haggadot. Tears. We all know tears. We all grew up with that. Tears. Because we don't use salt water for salad dressing. Now, it's important to distinguish between the reason we do something and the explanation we give. I'll give you another quick example. After you do the salt water thing, what is the next thing you're going to do? You're going to bring out three matzahs. You're going to break the middle one. First of all, you're going to name it, which is a little weird because I don't know people who typically name their food. Hi, here's Charlie, my drink. Right? But we name it Kohen Levi Yisrael. Then we're going to take the middle one and do what?
Break it.
And then hide it and scroll it away. What's the reason we're doing that? Which, by the way, does not show up in the Rambam, for instance. He doesn't know about this thing, about breaking the matzah and hiding it. Right?
Right. They didn't break it or hide. They didn't do either.
Right.
They just had three matzahs.
Two, actually, but... Machlok at Rambam and Tosfot, they brought out either 1.5 or 2.5. So why do we break it publicly and everything else? Like a lot of the weird things we do at the beginning of the Seder, we do to get curiosity up. However, you ready? And if you don't know this one, take it to the table. The middle one is Levi. Who's the most famous Levi in history?
Moshe.
What happened to Moshe when he was born? He was broken away from his family. And he was hidden away. And then he was pulled out at the end and saved. Wow, beautiful. Now, is that the reason for it? No. But is it a valid explanation? Yes. Is it a true lesson? Yes. Is it a true story that happened to Moshe Rabbeinu? Absolutely. So you see the critical difference between the reason and the explanation. The reason is why it was originally formulated. Explanation or lesson is, and we have infinite lessons we can pull out of things that we do at the Seder, but they're not necessarily the original reason. Now, here's a clue. Whenever you say, what's the reason we do this? And you get a whole bunch of different different lists, you know what the answer is? It's none of those things. It either means we just don't know, or more likely is it was established for whatever reason, and here are a bunch of different ideas, lessons, parables, whatever you want to get, you can pull out of it. Okay? When you see four and another, five explanations for Arba Kosot, your first conclusion you've got to come to is this is not why they put together for Arba Kosot. Arba Kosot are there for some other reason. Once they're there, then we say, what lesson can we pull out of it? So let's see what the lesson might be. Let's start with Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan says, there's Arba Kosot. Why are there Arba Kosot here? We're going to get to that at the end. But there are Arba Kosot. Once there's Arba Kosot, what lesson do we, what attachment, what connection do we make? The four phrases of Geula, because what are we celebrating tonight? Yitzhak Mitzrayim. So celebrating Yitzhak Mitzrayim, make it about Yitzhak Mitzrayim. When it came to Yitzhak Mitzrayim, Hashem gave us four different stages that He promised He would do. Beautiful. Or, we can use it to commemorate the four decrees of Paro that we overcame and that God brought us through. Beautiful. Okay? Rabbi Shimon Levi says something that, if you think about it, is actually profound. Ask your question. Why do we end up in Mitzrayim? What?
The promise.
That's one explanation. God said what? Did God say, your great-grandsons are going to go into Egypt, and you're going to be there for a while, and you're going to become slaves and be oppressed, and I'm going to pull you out? What did he say?
No, because Jacob thought
you'll be a stranger in a foreign land. Very nice and vague. So I'll ask you again, why do we end up in Egypt as slaves?
Because they sold Yosef.
Yeah. They behaved badly towards each other, and they end up in Egypt. Chazal actually blamed Yaakov for the servitude. They said, don't favor one kid over the rest. Look what happened. They got jealous. Right? Big problem. So, what does Rabbi Shimon Levi say? It's not enough to celebrate the fact that God took us out. What else do you have to do? You have to look at the root cause of how we got in. So think about the four cups of Paro in the dream, Yosef in the prison. That's the four cups. Okay? Good. So let me say, what is it we're celebrating tonight? We're celebrating an event that happened one time about 3,000, however long it was, 3,200 years ago, whatever, 3,300 years ago, an event, right? Isn't that what we're celebrating? It's every time, correct? Except we're not, because there's a paragraph that we talked about last week, a very key paragraph in the Haggadah. The only time that we actually pick up the wine and then we have to put it down without touching it. We sing a song to Hashem. What do we say?
Bishamda.
What do we say to Bishamda? What do we say? The story that we're telling didn't happen once. Ella, shebachol dor v'adom dimalenu l'chalotenu. The story we're telling is not a one-time story. It's a template. It's a model. It's a blueprint for how Jewish history plays out. So what does Levi say? You know why you have four cups? Remember the four kingdoms. Because here we are at the end of history, Ki'ilu. Because wherever you are, you're always at the end of history. Because tomorrow hasn't happened yet. And we've come through Bavel. We've come through Paras. We've come through Madai. We've come through Yavan. Or whatever four you want to say. So it's not just that we got out of Mitzrayim. We've gotten out of Mitzrayim multiple times. And we call them four. We identify four different evil kingdoms. Okay? So we have four cups of wine. Celebrate that. Very nice. How much of a time stretch is there during the Seder?
That depends, right?
What?
Doesn't that depend?
No. How much time stretch is there during the Seder? How early does the Seder go to? How far back in history does the Seder go to?
Terach.
How far forward does it go?
Today. With
Hallel?
Oh, Mashiach. Mashiach. And ends, that thing ends when we say L'shana Ba. Next year will be real. But this year, that's what we're imagining. We are putting ourselves in Yemot Mashiach. It's pretty amazing. Which means it's all Jewish history, including all the way up to the future. So what do Rabbanan say? You know why we have four cups? Because what's the eventual world going to look like when Mashiach comes? God's going to take the nations that punished us and make them drink four cups of punishment and going to give us four cups of consolation. In other words, let's live out like Yemot HaMashiach. Now notice, do these four rabbis disagree with each other? Do they say, no, you're wrong, it's not that because of this pasuk, it's really this?
No.
Like we do in halacha? They don't. Why not?
It's not halacha.
And plus?
They're all
right. You're right. I'm also right. He's also got a good point. Because the truth is, the Seder is multiple things. And I don't just mean, to you it means this and to you it means that, which is true. But it also means, I have to experience it on multiple levels. Now, it might mean different things in different points of Jewish history. The Seder should mean something very different to us today than it did to people hiding out in the Lodz ghetto having a Seder. It should. And it should certainly mean something different to us today than it did to people in the 1970s in the Soviet Union having a Seder in a basement with lookouts. But even for us, it should be able to be experienced on multiple planes. And so these explanations all work. But now let's cut to the chase. Why are there four cups? And now we'll try to look for the reason, not the explanations. So I ask you, what's the whole evening about?
Thanks.
Exactly. Thanks. It's Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. It's a Thanksgiving feast.
That's the first
half. Oh, I think the whole thing is Thanksgiving.
Well, how do you thank Mashiach a bit?
What?
How do you thank for Mashiach?
Mashiach's come and we're thankful for that. The halal at the end is Mashiach has come and we're thankful for that.
Okay.
Right? It's all imagination. It's all living a fantasy. And like the Jewish dry cleaner owner told his Korean young friends, if you could spend one evening a year imagining a perfect world, you could spend the rest of the year building it. Right? It's an evening of Thanksgiving. It's an evening of singing to God. You take a look, for instance, at the bottom of the page one. Rav Chaim Gaon was asked the question, why don't we make a bracha on Hallel at the Seder? We're going to say Hallel. Why don't we say bracha? And he says, because when you say Hallel and Shul, when you make a bracha, you're reading Hallel. You're reciting Hallel. It's a formal recitation. At the Seder, you're shir. Omrim shira. You're singing Hallel. It's coming from the heart. There's no bracha on that. That's just your emotions coming forward. It's a night of shira. My father, Abba Shalom, used to refer to Seder night as the Shir HaShirim of Am Yisrael. It's the love affair of Am Yisrael with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That romantic meeting. Amazing time of Shira. Now, there's an interesting thing about Shira. There's a wild story in Sefer Shoftim. In Sefer Shoftim, which itself is a wild book, there is a fellow named Gidon. Gidon seems to be the most successful of the Shoftim. And when Gidon dies, he has 70 sons. And then he has a wayward son. And the wayward son lives in Shechem, and Tamsa people of Shechem and said, you want 70 people to run you or one guy? and he convinces them to give him money. He takes money and hires a bunch of thugs, and they kill all of his brothers so that he can become king. He wants to become king. Avimelech. Good name. Rotten guy. And they're about to crown him in Shechem, and the one brother who survived, a kid named Yotam, runs to the top of Har Gerizim and yells out the following story. He says, Halocha chu ha'itzim m'shoach aleihem melech. All the trees wanted a king. They went to the olive tree and said, will you be our king? And the olive tree said, what, I'm not busy making oil? I got time to be a king? And they went to the fig tree, and the fig tree said, I'm not busy making my sweet fruit? In other words, the message is, politics is for losers. People don't do anything productive. And then they went to the grapevine, and the grapevine said, what, am I all out of my sweet juice that elates man and God? I'm going to be your king? The rest of the story, you can look there in Perek Tet, chapter 9 in Shoftim. The Gemara, commenting on that in Source 6, says, I understand that wine elates man. How does wine elate God? How does it make God happy? And it says, when we want to thank God, we take a cup of wine and we thank God. We sing. We sing with wine. And so wine makes God happy because we take wine and we thank God with it. We don't sing bawdy ballroom songs. We raise it to sing Hallel to Hashem. We sing with our cup. We sing to Hashem. Enoim Shira Lalayin. Tonight is a night of Shira. Matter of fact, Yeshayahu says so. Yeshayahu says, when he talks to Chizkiyahu, and he says, you're afraid that the Assyrian army is going to overrun Yerushalayim, a nace will happen, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to save you, and then Hashir Yelachem Kalalit Chadish Chag, you will sing like on the holy evening. That's Pesach. You'll sing thanksgiving to God like on the holy evening. Chizkiyahu didn't. That's another issue. It's a night of Shira. If it's a night of Shira, that means that it's a night in which we use wine to thank God. So now let's roll back. What's the first thing we do in the evening?
Kiddush.
But how's this Kiddush different than all other Kiddushes? We recline. But most importantly, for our purposes, everybody has a full cup of wine. It's not one person with a cup of wine, everybody else is a little zeh, or nothing, and they say, amen. Everybody has a full cup of wine. Because tonight, Kiddush is not a bracha. Tonight, Kiddush is a Shira. It's a night of Shira. Okay, what's the second thing we do? We start telling the story. And we tell the story. What's sitting in front of us the whole time we're telling the story? A second cup of wine. Poured, waiting. We even pick it up once. Vishamda. Put it down. And then we get to the end of telling the story. We cover the matzahs. We pick it up. And we sing. And when we finish singing, we drink it. We're thanking God, Shira, for Yitzhak Mitzrayim, for the past. And we even say, V'nomar lefanav, Shira Chadasha, hallelujah. And we say, hallelujah, and we drink the wine. Okay, what's the third thing we do? After we finish that, we eat a meal. Matzah, maror, korek, meal. Right? What do we do at the end of a meal?
Bench.
Say, Birkat HaMazon. Tonight, Birkat HaMazon becomes a Shira. And we all have a cup of wine. Bracha becomes a Shira tonight. It's singing. It's all singing. Chanson. We lift up the cup and we sing to Hashem. We thank Him for the food. We thank Him for the land. We thank Him for the breed. Thank Him for the Torah. Thank Him for Yerushalayim. All of it. But we thank Him as a Shira. And then what happens when we finish Birkat HaMazon? Mashiach arrives. We open the door. Eliyahu comes in. Mashiach arrives. And we have another cup of wine in order to sing Shira about the future. So why are there four cups? Because there's four different components of the Seder which require their own Shira. And each Shira requires a cup of wine. Once there's four cups of wine, what do Chazal do with it? It could symbolize this, and it could symbolize that, and it could symbolize this, or that, or the other, or something else. And guess what? They're all good symbols. They're all good symbols. So we have the original reason. I'm proposing what the original reason is. And once it's there, once it's in place, then we have lots of explanations to make the experience more meaningful, to give us an educational insight into what we're doing and to attach it to our actions, to our lessons.
What else do we sing over wine in our practice?
When we are saying Birkat HaMazon, first of all, Birkat HaMazon, ideally, although there only one person has it, think about Shavu Brachot. Right? Shavu Brachot is that we're elating with them before God. Right? But tonight really is the night of Shira par excellence. which is why there's a minhag many people have of after the Seder's over, of reading Shir HaShirim. If you're awake and, you know, able to do it. So, and then, doing the vacuum cleaners and getting you out of the room in the hotel, the ballroom, whatever. So we should have a Chag Kashrus Sameach and should really appreciate all of the different forms of Geula that we've experienced, and ultimately all of us should pick up a fifth cup and celebrate Veveti Etchem al Haaretz.
Sure.